you're here tonight. We appreciate you for being here. So we're going to get right go right into our teaching. We're in Torah portion number 6. And the Torah is Toldot. Toldot, talking about generations or descendants. This is a very, very good Torah portion because it establishes why things go bad really fast. And it also helps us in our lives. We can look back in our lives and we can see how can we trace back through our choices how things can go bad. Remember, it's life is all about cause and effect, and you can't get around it. And as we grew up in church all our lives, we never really understood it as cause and effect. It was mostly, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But for some reason, we don't relate to that statement. Even though we know what it means, we don't relate to it. But in this Torah portion, it shows us how to relate more to it, how it's really true, and it affects our life because it explains generations or descendants. And so we're going to take a good look at this. We're going to be from Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19. Through Genesis 28, verse 9. In the half Torah is Malachi chapter number 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. And I encourage everyone, when I give these half Torah, by the time I give them to you, you should at least have went over it once. Go over the half Torah so you're ready to go for Wednesday's Bible study, so you familiarize yourself with it. You know about what. No matter who's the speaker, you'll get a sense of what is to come, and they're very important. Again, what's the half Torah? It's the things they use to try to parallel the Torah, which they weren't allowed to do when they were in captivity. They weren't allowed to read the scripture. And I thought about that many times. What type of laws it must have been that you weren't even allowed to read the Torah at all. It was a crime punishable by death. And so what they did, they read the half Torah, which was the prophets and so forth. They put them in portions that would closely match what the Torah portions would be like. And I think it's just fascinating to see the hearts of people and the fact that they pushed that hard to because they loved the Torah that much. We're going to take a look deeper at the story of Jacob and Esau and learn from Torah the powerful truth about the importance of choices. We make choices and how it is even more important than the nature versus nurture argument. And I don't know if anyone saw that argument, but it's kind of all over the internet. But we're going to look at that, just briefly look at that. Realizing the power of God's Spirit in your life to come, overcome sin through this amazing teaching on the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and learn the reason Esau lost the blessing of the firstborn and how his wrong choices not only affected him but his whole lineage down through the ages, even playing a part in the end time prophecy. Now there's this storyline about how Esau wanted to get revenge on Jacob because of the choice he made. Isn't it amazing how we think somebody else ought to pay for the choice we make? And we think that somehow after Jacob's dream, and that's a portion's coming, somehow they made up. But they didn't make up. Because we keep following Edom's, the people of Edom, and we find out all the way to the end, the very end, the only one's going to right the ship is when Yeshua returns. Because at the final end, we're still dealing with Esau's choices. And so in today's society, everything that you've ever faced in your life is stemming from that descendant, that Toldot, that generation. And so whatever generation we're going to side with is going to be the success of our life in the Lord. If you are constantly feeding the flesh, that's an Esau generation. But if you realize that God wants you to feed your spirit man and make good choices to follow him, that's the way success comes. It don't come from years of doing it. It don't come because somebody got to it before you got to it, or they grew up in a different arena than you did. We're going to see two young men who grow up in a home with the same mom and the same daddy, and one turn out like Esau and the other one turn out like Jacob. So it's not about one of them didn't get hugged enough or something like that. It's not that. It's all about choices. And that's how we live in a society that we make excuses for everybody. Everybody's got an excuse of why but we never blame ourselves and realize that there was choices we made that we could have made different. And that's what should produce humility in our lives. We look back at our life and our past, and we're not very happy about it. But what should it produce? Humility. We should humble ourselves to know that even though I made all the mistakes, Yah didn't give up on me. He sent his only begotten son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to give me a chance to start life over. And that should bring joy to us, and it should bring happiness to us, and we have to live off of that. And when we do that, and we constantly reminding ourselves that he didn't have to do that, we experience the grace of God. That grace of God. Something that was done for us that didn't have to be done. He did it all on his own. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it because of love. His great love towards us. And so we can learn lessons from that. And we can be more gracious, I'm sure of it, in our own lives to other people. We can have more mercy. He's been so good to us. So the topics in the portion, this week's Torah portion, Todot, generations or descendants. We're going to look at chapter 25, starting with verse 19, the birth of Esau and Yaakov. Chapter 25, verse 29, Esau sells his priestly birthright. So it wasn't just a birthright, not because he was born first, it was a priestly birthright. Now he's trying to get that back, but through a different means. We're going to look at how he does that. He tries to get it back, but through a different means. And the priestly birthright is given through being born, and it's by Yah and Yah only. You can't go just get it and say, that's what I'm going to do. It's by Yah's call. It's by his anointing that goes on you. It's his stamp of approval. That's why we see different men in the Bible who had to be anointed. Remember he told Samuel, fill your horn with oil? Because we're going to anoint this king. He's going to be anointed. And that's the stamp of approval. And that's why it's called Mashiach. Mashiach simply means the anointed one. So we have a Mashiach in Messiah, our Mashiach. He's the anointed one. And so the stamp of God's approval is on his life. And then we'll see in chapter 26, Yitzhak and Abimelech. Now this Abimelech's not to be confused with the first Abimelech, but this is a title. Abimelech's a title, not a name, it's a title. And the same situation that happened with when Abraham and Abimelech with Sarah, he said, this is my sister. We see Yitzhak does the same exact thing. Same scenario happens. In chapter 26, verse 34, Esau, he marries the Hittite. He has Hittite wives. So, again, this is his choices. He picks the wrong wives. And then he takes another wife to try to make up the difference. He marries a wife of one of Ishmael's daughters coming down. He marries. And just so, once you start down this, how many can remember in your life, once you started down bad choices, it's like a trail. It goes one after the other, and sometimes you experience the snowball effect, and it'll slow up, you'll get a little better, and then it does it again. And you get so upset with yourself that you can't believe it. Why am I doing this? Think about the whole time that's going on, the grace of God is on your life. The hand of God, he's there to rescue you time and time again. That's why we have to make sure that we hear the message. Don't worry about who the messenger is. Hear the message. The delivery person, we're just a delivery guy. You don't get all caught up with the delivery guy. You get caught up with what did he deliver? What's the message? And that's the thing that happens in a lot of people's life. People are going around, hopping from church to church, and they're trying to pick the right messenger. What about the message? The message is more important than the messenger. And we'll see this throughout these teachings. The next thing in chapter 27, verse 1, Yitzhak blesses Yaakov. He blesses him. In 27, verse 30, Esau lost the blessing. In 27:42, Yaakov is persecuted. And then in the 28th chapter, we see Esau marries Ishmael's daughter. So remember we talked about you make one bad decision, you make another one. This is what he constantly doing it. And he thinks his life can get better because he can gain the priestly anointing by his own means, and he can't do that. And we'll see that. We'll see how he did that. So we'll get started. First of all, we'll look at the parties. In the parties of Toldot, the plain meaning, the generations of the patriarchs. That's what it means. The plain meaning is the generations of the patriarchs. God's character in the remez, we'll see three things out of the remez. God's character. Remember we said always look, in every reading you read, you're always looking for the character of God that's on display. Because if it's the word of God, if it comes from the Lord, there's always going to be a character of God on display when you're reading it. You just got to read it slow. And just pray right before you read. Say, Lord, I want to see your character. What's the character that I need to see in this reading that I'm going to read? Whatever scripture it is, it doesn't matter. If it's God-breathed, it's going to come with God's character. If it's not, if it doesn't have God's character in it, I would hesitate to call it God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And you can't have a profitable in doctrine and reproof and correction and increase in righteousness. How can that happen unless you get the characters of God so you know how to be? You can't get increase unless you receive the character of God. Once you receive that and you live it in your life, you start acting those things out. That's what Yeshua did. He found the character of God in everything, every time he studied the Torah. And he studied it so well that when he spoke, and the best teachers of the land, the lawyers of the land, they was amazed at Yeshua's teachings. Who is this God that he can speak these words? He don't even have a teaching. He speaks like this. They didn't realize he was having personal encounters with the Father. He knew how to connect to the Father, and he was getting direct information. And it was because he had to live out. He had to fulfill the Torah. So you think he had to learn it? When he gave his life was literally living commentary of the Torah. And the way he lived his life. So if we're gonna take anybody as an example of how we need to be, we need to take Yeshua as our example. Remember, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father but by me, he said. Think about that. That's strong words. I mean, he's eliminating everybody else. The playing field, there's people all in the field at this time. Everybody's saying, this is the Messiah, that's the Messiah. That's what the scripture said. There are many Messiahs. But the only one that stood up after they'd been crucified, he rose from the grave, and he stood there, and he made proclamations the way he did. It's very valuable for us to keep that in mind. So God's character is divine DNA, creating us in his image. So the character of God that he's trying to get us to realize is that we were created in God's image. If we're created in his image, are we fleshly beings or spiritual beings? Think about that. The first thing, because we deal with flesh every day, the first thing we think about is our flesh. The first thing that we wake up is all about the flesh. But he's trying to reverse that. Remember, Adam was a spiritual being also. He was created in the image of God. And he clothed him. He gave him this fleshly garment. There he is. He's clothed in it. And God's trying to get that thing to rebirth itself, to show us how we can have authority over the flesh. And so he's in this God's character, divine DNA created us in his image. That's so important. He creates us in his image. The the power of His Spirit to overcome self and make right choices. This is one of the things we have to learn in this, is we have to learn the power of His Spirit to overcome self and make right choices, because there's really only one enemy in all of us, and that's self. There's one enemy in all of us, that's self. And if we're driven by self, we're going to make bad choices. Every bad choice I've ever made is because I was being self-driven. And it's when you crucify the flesh. Remember when Christ said, and Paul pointed this out for us, he says, we have to crucify ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow Him. Why do we have to do it daily? Because how many know, no matter what spiritual experience you had today, tomorrow, guess who peaks up first? Self. And so you have to do it again and again and again. You say, man, I get tired of doing that. So if you want to have space in between being tired of doing it, you got to make sure self is the first one to rise, the first one that gets attention, the first one that gets tended to. Think about it. We got a lot of work to do. Now, this is not, this don't happen in your average how you get saved class. In Christianity, they just say you get saved and kumbaya. Well, it's more than that. It's more than that, because you're going to be by yourself. And when you're by yourself, that's who you really are. So remember, it's when you're alone, that's the true identity of who you are. When nobody's watching, that's who you are. And the struggles you have when nobody's watching, that's the ones that Yah wants to help you overcome, so you don't have to make bad choices. He helps you overcome those things. And so this is wonderful stuff. We're going to see the hidden glimpses of Messiah. The second son. Who was the first son? Adam was the first son. But how many thank God we have the last Adam, the second son? That's the hidden glimpses of Messiah. So we have the first son was who? Esau. Who's the second son? Yaakov. Think about it, the second son. So we see the parallels here. And the Remez shows us this hidden glimpses of Messiah. The second son who preserves the pure DNA and totally overcame self. That's what made Yeshua so successful. He preserved DNA and totally overcame self. Where's our victory? Is our victory realizing that the devil's beat? That's not our victory. Our devil's not realizing that Satan lost. That's not our victory. Or the enemy was defeated. Is that our victory? Our victory is, can we overcome self? That's our true victory. That's the one war you got to win. You got to win that war. If you don't win that war, you're going to find yourself in a bunch of trouble. You have to overcome self. The Drash, the enlarged letters and anomalies, in Genesis 26:12, Yitzhak sows good seed and reaps a hundredfold. Hopefully we can get to that. We won't get to that tonight, but we'll get there sometime tomorrow. So we see in 27:46 the small calf, and it represents 100, the hundredfold blessing. How many 100-fold blessing in your life? So if the Torah tells us how to get there, could we learn it and actually play it out in our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can play it out in your life. Remember we have Yeshua tried to get the message and he used a parable. He said the soul went out to sow what? Seed. Remember he's sowing seed. And the seed represents what? The Word of God. It represents the Word of God. And if the seed falls on good ground, it brings forth fruit. And he talks about some, it brings forth so much, and some so much. And some, it's variations. So we can be all over the spectrum of what the word, what the Torah is actually doing in our life right now. As we sit here in this small group, we got different people at different levels of what they allow in the Torah to do in their life. Whatever you allow it to do to help you control self, there it is. I know it's so much easier if it's somebody else's fault. It really is. It's so much easier. I can really get on that level. You know why? Because when you're doing that, you're not paying attention to the real problem or the root of the problem. You're paying attention to somebody else's problem, and they got to be the reason you are the way you are. There's no other way. That's how society operates. It operates like that from a government level to a state level. It doesn't make a difference whether you had a job. If you got more than two people at a job at any given time, you got problems. Not to mention if you got multiple different people that work for the same company. Because there's always somebody who's there that thinks they're absolutely better than you. They're going to one-up on you as soon as they get a chance to. They can high-five you one day, and they're going to one-up you the next day. Before you blink your eyes, there it is. That's how it is. Listen, Yeshua picked his hand. He handpicked his disciples. And he had one of them that was always one-to-one-up on him. And at the end, because of his choices, he lost his life. He missed out. It wasn't because he didn't have the best teacher there was in the earth. The best teacher. But at the end, he lost his life. How is that possible? How can 11 guys serve him to the end of their life till they were martyred? How can 11 serve him to their martyred death, but one end up losing his life on his own accord? How can that happen? Because of choices. He couldn't get self under control. Self always wanted to have attention. Tell you, we work on this, we're going to be a better community. We'll be better families. It'll get better in our marriages. It'll get better in our family units. It'll get better on the job. It'll get better in our communities. It'll get better at work. You say, but what if I'm the only one doing it? At least there's one of you. There's no excuse to be the only one. Sometimes that's what it takes. And let me tell you, being in leadership is a lonely place. Being the leader instead of a follower is a lonely place. You'll find yourself alone a lot of times. When it's time for prayer, you're the only one praying. When it's time to read, you're the only one reading. It doesn't make a difference. You're not doing it because of the group. You're doing it because you know it's the right thing, because you got to take care of your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the gematria codes, the temple was 100 cubits tall. We'll see if we get to there. I'm not sure we will. And Dead Sea Scrolls, the half Torah, Malachi chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. So let's start. Chapter 25, verse 19, birth of Esau and Jacob. And Esau sells his priestly birthright. This is the genealogist, Toldot, of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Yitzhak. And Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, Darmin, and Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, and Armin. Now, he's emphasized three times this area. We're going to keep an eye on this area because this is important. He emphasized it three times. And Yitzhak prayed to Yah for his wife because she was barren. And Yah answered his prayer, and Rivka, his wife, conceived. Now, she was barren for a long time, like 20 years. So for 20 years, they're married. She's beautiful. She's healthy. You know, why no children? So a lot of stuff can go through your mind. A lot of things, because they're blessed by God. Remember the blessings on them? They're thinking about, well, if we're so blessed, why is nothing happening? Can you see how you're going to start fighting with self? Self's going to say, I don't understand this. I can't figure this out. Why is it like that? But they trusted God. And what he did, he just kept praying. This wasn't the first time he prayed, but this particular time, the Lord decided, I'm going to answer you. And Yitzhak prayed for his wife, and she was barren, and Yah answered his prayer, and Rivka, his wife, conceived. And within the within her, the children struggled together. And she said, if all is right, why am I this way? You know, if this was supposed to be, why am I like this? What's going on with this? So she went to ask Yah. And Yah said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's a lot of information when you go to seek Yah, what's going on. Let me tell you what the sages would say while she was struggling. So at that time, they weren't, Melchizedek is set up as the priest in Jerusalem. And then they had pagan temples all around them. And so when she would pass a pagan temple, there'd be a struggle in the womb, the kicking would start. She was wondering, what's going on? She'd go to Jerusalem, and there'd be another struggle. She don't know there's two in her right now. She just thinks, man, this kid's unsettled here. But now she's starting to understand, and the sages says, when she'd pass the pagan temple, Esau would be just going at it in the womb. When she passed the temple in Jerusalem, where Melchizedek was, Jacob would be moving around. This is what the sages speak of. And when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, and see, twins were in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. So they called his name Esau. Now the way it's pronounced is it's Esau with a V sound. The reason the V sound is there because it's related to grass in the field. Same word with the V sound. Because he looked like a person who was just had grass all over him. He was that much hair was on him. And the sages even say that he was born with a full beard. Again, remember the sages, some of the sages are known for its embellishment. So all I know is what the scripture says. And the scripture says he came out red all over like a hairy garment. That's what the scriptures say. So he was definitely different than his brother that's about to come out. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. Hence his name, Yaakov, the heel grabber. Remember, Yaakov was made with the calf. The calf, see, it's open, and he's grabbing. So he's holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Yaakov. And Yitzhak was 60 years old when she bore them. So how do we know she was barren for 20 years? We started reading, we have a time stamp for 40 years. And now he's 60. So she was 20 years barren, and then she bears these boys too. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a man knowing how to hunt, a man of the field, while Yaakov was a complete man dwelling in his tent. Now I want you to understand something about Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was an outdoors guy. Maybe you could relate him. There was this one time there was this show, and it was, I can't even think of, but this guy was a big, big guy with a beard, and he was living in the mountains. Does anybody remember that show came out for a while and they did specials where he was fighting bears and so forth? Anyway, this guy, would have been more that type. Esau would have been more that type of God. He was out in the woods, and he was a rough guy. He didn't have to have a tent. He went out and he went hunting for 7-8 days. He just went hunting. But Jacob had to have a tent. He had to have something to keep shade on him, and so he was a little more tender. So we can learn something here. It's not your strength and your size that gives you victory. It's what you allow Yah to do inside of you that gives you victory. There are two different type of men here, completely different. One has hair all over him, and he's a big guy, he's a hunter, and the other one stays in the tent. But he's a complete man. And I think the word complete being put in there is to, if we doubt it any because of how he was a complete man. Dwelling in tents. And Yitzhak loved Esau because he ate of his wild game, but Rivka loved Jacob. So now we have a little difference in opinion between mom and dad. Now, one of the things we want to look at about Yitzhak loved Esau because he ate of his meat. Now that could really get in danger, because eating of the meat represents satisfying the what? The flesh. And we already had an example of what happens when you satisfy your flesh by eating. We have that in the descendants. So the tendency for it to be there, we know it's there because it's in the genealogy, in the Todot. But we're trying to fight against that. We're trying to fight against those choices and make better choices. This is what the whole Torah portion is about. We're looking back at what's in our Todot, and we're saying, I'm not going to do that. But we find Yitzhak, he has a taste for meat. And so that's why he loves Esau. But Rivka loved Jacob. And Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Now I'm going to read it like we've always read it. Then I'll give you the rest of the story. Who was it, Paul Harvey? How many remember Paul Harvey? He said, and here's the rest of the story. That's a while back. If you're younger, you probably won't even know about that. But anyway, that was a thing. And Yaakov cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Yaakov, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. That is why his name was called Edom. Edom. But Yaakov said, sell me your birthright today. I mean, this is kind of like odd. You know, talking about eating and your brothers. And he goes from, all right, sell me your birthright. So it's not the first time Jacob thought about the birthright. He had been thinking about it for a while. And Esau's thinking about it also. And they know that they're going to have to fill some big shoes. We're talking about Abraham, Yitzhak. We're talking about some big shoes to fill. And so they're thinking about when it's going to come time for them, when it's going to be their turn to step up. Well, this particular day is going on, and Esau said, look, I'm going to die. So now we got a little bit more. I mean, something's going on. I'm sure it's not the first day he went hunting, but this particular day he's out in the field. He comes in, and he said, I'm going to die. So why should I have a birthright? And he feels he's so exhausted. He's so tired. He's so beat down. That he says, why should I have a birthright? Then Yaakov said, swear to me today. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Yaakov. And Yaakov then gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank and rose up and left. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So who wants to hear the rest of the story? So the rest of the story is in Jasher, chapter 27, the book of Jasher. This is where we get out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now this was stuff that was spoke against. You wouldn't find anybody quoting anything like this in their church ever. But in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls are found in the Qumran cave from a shepherd boy. And they bring out all these ancient manuscripts, and they're all in the manuscripts. All of this is there. And when the Bibles were first written, they were all in the Bibles. All of it was in there. And then later, as time went on, they slowly took out these details. Well, let me read this detail. This is the rest of the story, what was going on in Esau's life. And Esau at that time, verse 1 of chapter 27, after the death of Abraham, frequently went in the field to hunt. And Nimrod, king of Babel, the same was Amraphel, also frequently went with his mighty men to hunt in the field and to walk about with his men in the cool of the day. And Nimrod was observing Esau all the days, for a jealousy was formed in his heart of Nimrod against Esau all the days. And on a certain day, Esau went in the field to hunt, and he found Nimrod walking in the wilderness with his two men. And his mighty men and his people were with him in the wilderness, but they removed at a distance from him, and they went from him in different directions to hunt. And Esau concealed himself for Nimrod, and he lurked for him in the wilderness. And Nimrod and his men that were with him did not know him, and Nimrod and his men frequently walked about in the field at the cool of the day and to know where his men were hunting in the field. And Nimrod and his two men that were with him came to the place where they were when Esau started suddenly from his lurking place and drew his sword and hastened and ran to Nimrod and cut off his head. And Esau fought a desperate fight with the two men that were with Nimrod. And when they called out to him, Esau turned to them and smote them to death with his sword. And all the mighty men of Nimrod who had left him to go into the wilderness heard the cry at a distance, and they knew the voice of those two men, and they ran to know the cause of it. When they found their king and the two men that were with him lying dead in the wilderness. And when Esau saw the mighty men of Nimrod coming at a distance, he fled and thereby escaped. And Esau took the valuable garments of Nimrod. Everybody keep that in mind. Say the valuable garments of Nimrod. Very important. We're going to come back to that. He took the valuable garments of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land, and he ran and concealed them in his house. And Esau took those garments and ran into the city on account of Nimrod's men, and he came into his father's house wearied and exhausted from fight, and he was ready to die through grief when he approached his brother Jacob and sat before him. And he said to his brother Jacob, "Behold, I shall die this day. Wherefore then do I want the birthright?" And Jacob acted wisely with Esau in his matter, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, for it was so brought about by the Lord, by Yah. It was brought about by Yah. And Esau's portion in the cave, this is all in a deal, they made a deal. Esau's portion in the cave was the field of Machpelah. Remember the spot of land that Abraham bought? He buried Sarah there, and then he was buried there. And now we have Yitzhak, who's getting up in age. And he's going to be buried there. And so naturally, who was going to be buried there next? Esau would have been buried there. But in this case, not anymore, because he sold that right to be buried there. Esau also sold to Jacob. And Jacob brought all this from his brother Esau. for a value given. We know what the given value was. What was it? A bowl of lentil stew. And Jacob wrote the whole of this in a book, and he testified the same with witnesses, and he sealed it, and the book remains in the hands of Yaakov. Think about that. So this is the rest of the story. So he's under distress. Things are not going right, but the reason it is, he had his eyes on Nimrod for a while. This wasn't something that just happened. They had crossed paths many different times, and they were both hunters, and they were both big guys. And Nimrod was the world leader at the time, the world powerful leader. That's who Nimrod was. Can you imagine if Esau, this big guy, whose intentions are, is to get ahead by feeding his flesh first. Now, does he have to feed his flesh first? He's the what? Firstborn. It's going to come in God's time. It's going to come when time comes, it's going to come. You just got to be patient. But he wasn't patient. He kept looking at Nimrod and seeing all of his victories and how, and he knew the story. He knew the story how Nimrod, when Ham stole the garments, the priestly garments from Noah, stole those garments and then passed them down to Cush. And then Cush passed them down to Nimrod. And so Esau knew that. And he said, I got to get my hands on these garments. That belongs to our family. Because they are the garments that Adam wore. These were the priestly garments that Yah himself put together and clothed them because they couldn't clothe themselves. And the clothing that they were born with was gone because of sin. It had vanished away. So he made coats of skin and clothed them. So think about these garments. They're priestly garments. And this is in Esau's mind. If I could get them, if I can get my hands on them garments, then I'm gonna be the guy. He didn't realize that making choices and doing it that way, you can advance in life by making some silly choices. You can advance. There's no doubt about it. People do it all the time. But the consequence that you got to pay when it all comes payday, is it worth it? In Esau's case, was it worth it? He's got the garments in hand, but he's running for his life. He said, it don't do me a bit of good to have a birthright. I'm going to die today because of all these choices, and he's making enemies, and he's creating really problems for a lot of people. So Esau is under it. He's got some struggles that he's dealing with. So he tells Jacob, he says, I might as well sell it to you. So he sells it because he knows he's going to die that day because the men of Nimrod are after him. He killed the world leader. Think about that. What kind of chaos you think would ensue if somebody would kill the world leader of the United States of America? What kind of problems you think would happen if somebody shot President Trump? That'd be some serious stuff going on in this. But here's Nimrod. He's a world leader. He's the one that come down and conquered all those kingdoms. He put the garments on and they would empower him. It's like he would get strength from it. And at one time when Nimrod was 20s when he first put it on. And at one time he served Yah with it. But once he realized the garments was giving him the strength, he didn't give praise to Yah no more. And he said, I'm doing this myself. Look at what I'm doing. He kept feeding self, kept feeding self, kept feeding self. Then he built Babylon. Now he's got this big kingdom and everybody's bowing to him. He's the man. Well, Esau's looking at that and he says, I'm not going to let this happen. So he ambushes him. And what does Esau do? Was it a good decision for Esau to commit a murder? What about three murders? Because that's what he did. He committed three murders. He killed Nimrod, and you think the two men of Nimrod are not going to fight because you just killed our world leader? They're going to fight him. And so now he's fighting two other guys. And let me tell you, if you're the two guys that get picked to hunt with Nimrod, you're probably the best in the kingdom. So he had a fight on his hand. I'm just trying to show you what kind of man Esau was. He took on the mighty hunter, Nimrod, who was empowered with these garments, and he's still overcoming. And then he took on his two best men, and he overcome them. This was a man's man. But what happens, you can be as big as you want to be, you can be as strong as you want to be. If you feed self, you're going to be weak in the spirit. you're going to be weak. You're going to be a weakling in the spirit. And that, it showed it that when it came to making spiritual decisions, he was weak in the spirit. The growling of his stomach, the fact that he was faint, was overcoming his right decision, and he gave into it. And so that's why he says that bodily exercise profits what? Little. Bodily exercise, scripture says, bodily exercise profits little. Because if all that bodily exercise is doing you can get yourself strong. You can get self strong, you can get fit. But if you're not fit in the spirit, I don't care how fit you're getting physically, God calls you unfit. So these things have to flow together. There have to be a balance in it. He's not saying that you don't want to keep yourself physically fit. You do want to keep yourself fit. But there's a balance in it. And how many of you ever noticed that most people, they can only do one thing at a time? If they're going to focus on one thing, that's what they're going to focus on. And if it's to the flesh, it destroys their spiritual stamina. I mean, they're weak in the spirit. But God's trying to show us that though we are in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, not carnal. They're not. But we have something that's mighty through Yah. We have the ability to pull down strongholds in the spirit, not physically. And that's why I'm always against people who think they can get in a big group and shout real loud and get something done. What about if you got a small group who just went in the closet somewhere and prayed? I can tell you, if you put those two together and I had a choice, what side I want to be on, I want to be on a small group. Give me a small group of women, grandmas, who know how to get in the closet and pray, and you can take all the big guys from the gym and go hang out with them with signs and see who's going to win in the end. You got to build your spiritual side. It has to be, because it makes good choices. And it's handed down from generation to generation. Esau had a choice to make, and he made the wrong choice. And he constantly made those wrong choices. So now we go into chapter 26, which I think I'm going to save for tomorrow. Because this gets into a lot of stuff talking about the choices he made and how he made those. So we're going to end it right there. And we'll take on the rest of it in the morning. Everybody okay with that?